Our scripture that was read by Shirley in Deuteronomy was preceded by what you read in the call to worship. You read about about God giving His commandments and telling them what would occur if the commandments weren't kept. That God was leading them into this land, but if they failed to keep His commandments, if they worshiped other gods, if they turned away, that they would be lost, that they would perish. But God preceded that with what you read in the call to worship. Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you to ask or beyond your reach. It's not up to heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven and get it and proclaim to us so we may obey it. Nor is in the sea you have to ask. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. One of the things that we get lost in frequently in our path to obedience with the Lord is that it feels sometimes that it's very hard to do this. But what this is telling us is that no, you have what you need to live in joy with the Lord. But not obeying the law, to depart from the Lord, is disobedience. And our New Testament scripture is taken from the book of Matthew, continuing in chapter 5, as we have for the last three Sundays, starting with the Beatitudes. Now in verse 21. God's talking about these same commandments. Jesus is telling His people, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile yourself to your brother, then come and offer your gift." You know, so many of us think that when we give to the church that we're making up for our sins, that we are paying penance to our sins. But when we give to the church, when we give to the Lord, we're giving what the Lord owns, what we're due the Lord, we're giving our share to the Lord. We're just giving back to the Lord what the Lord has already given to us. For it's the Lord who provides for us. We're giving to the Lord because the Lord wants to teach us to forgive. And we're never giving what the Lord needs. For what the Lord requires is that you come with your gifts with a reconciled heart. That when you bring your gifts, that you have reconciled with your family, with your neighbor, with your enemy. We don't like to use the term enemy in our modern world, in this part of the world. It's quite common in many parts of the world, but in the United States, we consider ourselves to be at peace with one another, and so therefore we don't have enemies. But we can clean the language up in any way we want, but a person who has an adversarial position to us, a person who can do us harm, either emotionally, physically, or socially, is an enemy. And they're not an enemy because of what they are doing to us. They're an enemy because of how we feel towards them. You know, nobody can make themselves to be your enemy or your adversary except you. Because if you don't view them as your enemy or your adversary, but instead view them as someone in need of your prayer, in need of your listening, in need of your help, in need of your nurture, in need of your patience, then they are no longer your adversary. They are no longer your enemy, no matter what they try to do. It is your choice. Our Father has said, it's not that hard. He said, it's not as difficult as you make it. That's what he's telling us in this scripture that you read in the responsive reading. It's not beyond your ability to do this. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer that you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out till you have paid the last penny. You have heard it. You've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go to hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair black or white. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. For you have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone comes and strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. For you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we have to read the scripture with the understanding that the scripture gives us. And it ends with, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of us feel that we're perfect? We have to understand this with what Scripture tells us. And you read earlier, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. So we know that when we're told in the Scripture to be perfect, that it's not too demanding of you or beyond your reach. Many times when we read Scripture and it looks like an impossible thing to do, we just brush by it. I can't do that. What are they, crazy? But He's already told you it's not too much for you to do. It's not beyond your reach. How can I possibly hope to ever be perfect? Well, what this is referring to, what is perfection from the Bible point of view? Frequently, we hear that someone, that God came to someone because, or chose someone because they were righteous before the Lord. How would you like it if an angel came to you and said, I'm coming to you today to bring this task that the Lord wants you to do because God has found you righteous? Do you think that's likely to happen? Do you think that those people that God chose as righteous before the Lord were without sin? Couldn't be. Only one was without sin, that was Jesus Christ. So we know that the ones that God has chosen to be righteous are sinners. So we now know that a sinner can be chosen as righteous before the Lord. For what I'm commanding you is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. So we know that people who have been chosen by God because they are righteous before the Lord are sinners. Like you. Like me. And yet, we are told to be perfect as God is perfect. So how can we possibly be perfect as God is perfect? What this commandment is telling you to do is, God knows you. So God would never ask you, Christ would never demand of you something that you cannot do. But what Christ has demanded of you is something that you can do. When He says to walk in the ways of the Lord, He knows that you will sin, that you will fail, that you will fall, that you will stumble, that you will backslide. He knows that I could never go through a day without sinning. The Lord knows that I cannot never even go through an hour without sinning. And yet He says, be perfect, just as the Lord is perfect. The Lord tells us to love one another as He loves us. The Lord has told us just in this scripture that we just read, that when we come to give our offering, that we are to set it down and go back and reconcile with that person that we are holding something against, or that person is holding something against us. What you have to understand about the closing of this scripture is that the scripture has already told you what you need to do to be perfect in the eyes of God. It's not that you never feel hateful towards somebody. It's that you reconcile with them, that you forgive them. It's not that you never feel anger towards somebody. It's that you overcome your anger with the help of the Lord. It's not that you never are attracted to someone other than your person you're married to, but it's that you reconcile yourself with the Lord, that you ask for the Lord's help in your weakness. It's not that you never lie, it's that you admit that you lied and ask for forgiveness. Or catch yourself as you're lying and say, "No, that's not true. What I mean is this." Reconciliation doesn't have to be this great big event that everybody will remember for years. Reconciliation can be an everyday, all day event that occurs in your natural course of life. I am so angry. No, I'm not really that angry with you, but it does upset me when this happens. I didn't do it. Well, actually, I did do it, but it wasn't something I meant. I didn't do it to hurt you. I didn't mean it in that way. Or I did it in a fit of anger, and I'm sorry. The perfection that God, that Christ is calling you to in this scripture is the perfection that is possible through an everyday, all day relationship of communion with Christ. Last week we had communion service. What we asked to be was a communion. If you think the communion service is a 10-minute process that we do once a month, you're wrong. We are to live in communion with the Holy Spirit all day, every day. And if we do that, then we live what Christ considers to be a perfect life, because He covers our sin with His blood. Christ has made the sacrifice, and we are to live our lives to honor that sacrifice, to be sensitive to that sacrifice, to be aware of that sacrifice. We are to live our lives to be joyful and thankful for that sacrifice. So, to live perfect as God is perfect is not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is living your lives with a constant correction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there 24/7. It's just that I don't listen to the Holy Spirit 24/7. And so what I need to strive to do is to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, to be open to the Holy Spirit, to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit so that fewer things come out of my mouth that should not. And when they do, they are made right as quickly as possible, hopefully in the same moment. God made you. God knows who you are. And yet God tells you to be perfect just as He is perfect. And He tells you that it's not too difficult for you, and it's not beyond your reach. And none of the commandments are too difficult for you or beyond your reach, because He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Comforter. And the Comforter isn't there to just comfort us for sinning. The Comforter is there to reconcile our sins, to reconcile our weakness, to correct us, to instruct us, and to restrain us. And the more and more that we give our will over to that of the Comforter, if the more and more that we restrict our tongue with the Comforter, the more and more that we get in the habit of taking back what we just said, what we just thought, what we just did, as we go through life, then we won't have this buildup of guilt and sin. And we won't have these huge, enormous come to Jesus episodes of reconciliation that are painful for all. It's living our life with the breath prayers, the closeness, the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And through this, because it's not too difficult or beyond our reach, we are able to walk as one with the Holy Spirit. We are able to live the commandments. We are able to live the relationship. We are able to make a difference in the world around us. So many of us think that when we're going out to be the salt and the light in the world, we have to have a prayer meeting beforehand and read our scripture and get everything ready and steel our bodies up and get ready and then go out into the world and take it on and be the salt and the light. But that's not what we're to do. What we are to do is to live as the salt, to live as the light. It's not an event. It's not a campaign. It's a way of life, of living with the Holy Spirit, of living through the Holy Spirit, living in peace with the Holy Spirit. And when we mess up, when we slip up, which we will absolutely do, then we reconcile immediately, without delay. And we realize that we have lost control, that we go back and we seek reconciliation. Because you cannot have an adversary, you cannot have an enemy, you cannot have a person who is against you unless you allow it to be. It's not too difficult or beyond your reach. Amen.